Well, today is the beginning of Advent, and Advent is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And Advent is a word literally means arrival, and specifically it's talking about the arrival of Jesus. So while Christmas is the time that we use to celebrate the first arrival of Jesus into the world, Advent is the time leading up to Christmas that we use to recognize that we're still waiting and still longing for someone, the King of the universe, to come and make the world right, which means that Ruth is a wonderful little book to study for the season of Advent. Why is that? Well, if you read the first verse of what we just heard from Ruth 1, the very first verse, it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." Okay? So that means that this book takes place in the days when the judges ruled. Well, when was that? If you turn your Bible back one page, the very last verse of the book of Judges, which comes right before Ruth, says this, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So in the days when the judges ruled was a time in Israel's history, was a period when they had no king. And it was a time of horrifying and shocking decay in every part of their lives, spiritual, moral, political, and social. There was no king. And the whole world was falling apart. And Ruth begins the story of how Israel got its first king, King David. Ruth begins the story of what God was doing to put the world back together. You see, we're just like them. Because we live in a world that's still falling apart. And we still are longing for someone to come and put the world right. So Ruth, in a very real way, is showing us what God is doing about a world that's falling apart. But one of the most amazing and precious things about the book of Ruth is that it does so by showing us what God is doing about one broken, lonely woman whose life was falling apart. See, one of the big lessons of the book of Ruth is that you can never separate what God is doing in your life from what God is doing in the whole world. You can never separate what he's doing in your life as an individual from what he's doing in the whole world. It's never just all about you. You see, your life is part of a much bigger story, but that's hard to embrace, especially when your life is the life that's falling apart. Because we all experience times when our lives are falling apart, right? I mean, we all experience times when the things that anchor us, okay, that give us meaning and value, things like our health and our homes and our relationships and our families and our work, when those things are threatened or when they're taken away, it's times like that when we feel like our lives are falling apart. And the question is not whether or not your life is going to fall apart. It will. The question is, how are you going to respond when your life falls apart? Some of you have had things that have happened to you in your life, things that are so painful and so difficult that you're either struggling to believe in God right now or you've given up believing in him altogether because you can't see how an all-powerful and all-loving God could possibly allow the things that have happened to you to happen. Or others of you are here and you do believe in God. You've never really abandoned believing in God, but you look at your life and you're angry and you're bitter and you're doubting and you're anxious and you're afraid. And you don't necessarily have any doubt that God is an all-powerful God who's capable of arranging events in your life. And you don't even necessarily doubt that God might be good for others. But you do wonder, you do struggle, you do wrestle with doubt, wondering whether or not God might be good for you. You see, what do you do? How do you respond when your life falls apart? That's the question that this first chapter of Ruth really wrestles with, and the question we want to wrestle with tonight. And we're going to do so by seeing three things in this passage. We're going to see the emptiness of Naomi, the whisper of love, and the road of return. Okay? The emptiness of Naomi, the whisper of love, and the road of return. First, we see the emptiness of Naomi here. The story begins by telling us all about a family that went from their home in Judah to the land of Moab because there was a famine. So literally, their bellies were empty. But then the husband died, And then even though the sons married and had wives, eventually they died as well, so that this woman, Naomi, was left all by herself, without her husband, without her sons, just her and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And a lot of people have wondered over the years whether or not the death of Elimelech and his sons was part of God's judgment on them for leaving the land of Judah. Should they have left? Should they have stayed and trusted in God's promise? And there's good reason for believing that. But here's the thing. The real focus here is not on the reason for their deaths. The focus here is on the result of their deaths. And the result is a woman, Naomi, who's bereft of her husband and her two sons. Her life has fallen completely apart. She's empty. And here she is, empty life. And it's difficult for us to really understand and grab a hold of how devastating this would have been for Naomi. Because if this happened to a woman today, of course it would be tragic. It would be devastating. I mean, to lose your husband or to lose your children or to lose all of them is so tragic. But in those days, a woman's worth and identity and meaning and value was completely tied to her ability to produce sons. It was completely tied to her relationship to another man. You see, in those days, all meaning and value came from your family. You see, in these days, in our culture, we attach worth and meaning and identity to things like your achievements or your resume or your education or your marketable skills. You see, your worth is tied to who you are as an individual. But in those days, your worth and your identity was tied to your family. So if you were a woman, you didn't need an education, you didn't need a resume, you didn't need achievements or skills. What you needed was a husband and sons, and not just children, sons. Because sons were the ones that carried on the family name. And sons were the ones that provided for you when you got old, because they didn't have long-term health care in those days. You see, sons meant everything because family was everything. So here's Naomi, and one of the most important things we can see here about Naomi is that she has been completely ejected from everything that would have given her life safety and meaning and value. If you think of the things that give our lives safety and meaning and value, if you think of those things as a jetliner, okay, and you're safe as long as you're in the jetliner, then Naomi was just ejected without a parachute. Her life had completely fallen apart, total free fall. You know, it would be easy for us to judge that culture and look down on it and say, oh, come on, how oppressive, how demeaning that a woman's worth and identity should be tied to something like her relationship to another man or her ability to produce sons. And we would be right in doing that, but at the same time, in our own liberated, modern, enlightened culture, don't we tell women that their worth and identity are still gauged or determined by other things that this culture would have us accept? Things like their weight or their looks. In fact, one of the most amazing things about this book of Ruth, and really the whole Bible, is that the Bible shows us over and over and over again that our worth and our identity is not tied to the things the culture would use to define us. It's tied to something else. And as we go through this book, we're going to see more about that. But for now, let's keep going with this story. Naomi's life is empty. She's ejected from everything that would have given her life meaning and value and safety. No husband, no sons. Her life has completely fallen apart. In fact, there's this tragic scene at the very end of the chapter when she finally arrives back in Bethlehem. And she's standing there, and all the women of the village are standing around, and they're looking at her and saying, oh, is this Naomi? Could this possibly be Naomi? And Naomi says this tragic, heartbreaking thing. She says, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. And in the Bible, your name was something that gave you an identity. In the Bible, in many ways, your name almost defined you. So in Hebrew, the word Naomi, that name Naomi means pleasant, but Mara means bitter. So in essence, what Naomi is saying is, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. That's my name, bitter. That's what defines me. I'm bitter. You see, she's been ejected. from everything that would have given her life safety, meaning, and value. She went away full, but now the Lord has brought her back empty, and she's bitter. She's hurting. It's almost impossible, really, to imagine the kind of pain that Naomi would have been experiencing at this time in her life. And some of you are there right now as well. Some of you have experienced things or are experiencing things. Maybe it's not the loss of a husband or a child. Maybe it is. But some of you are at a place right now in your life where you do. You feel like there's some part of my life and it's falling apart. And I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to respond to this. Whether you are just exploring faith in Christianity, you've never put your faith in God before, or whether you've been a believer for many years, those of you here tonight who are wrestling with God, and you're wrestling with whether or not you can really believe and really trust that God is good for you, that he really cares about you, how do you respond when your life falls apart? We've seen the emptiness of Naomi and how she responded, but the next thing we need to see is the whisper of love. Naomi thought that she was empty, okay? She's standing there in front of all the women of Bethlehem. I'm empty. But she was wrong. She wasn't empty. She was wrong about that. And the proof was literally standing right next to her. It was Ruth. You see, Ruth, the little Moabite girl, and all the village, all the townspeople would have been looking at Ruth, and they would have ignored her. They would never have paid any attention to her because she was a total outsider, a racial outsider, a religious outsider, a social outsider. Nobody would have paid any attention to her because in the world's eyes, she had nothing to offer. She was a complete outsider. They would have ignored her, and for that matter, Naomi wasn't paying any attention to her at that moment either. And yet Ruth was the very means by which God was using to transform Naomi's life. She just didn't know it. See, something happened on the road from Moab back to Bethlehem. Something happened that if Naomi had really been paying attention, she would have realized that far from abandoning her, far from being against her, you see, that God was actually doing something in her life at that moment, something so amazing and so powerful that he was so present and so at work at her life at that very moment in a way that she could never have possibly imagined, but she didn't have the ears to hear it or the eyes to see it. What was it? Well, let's go back. And what happened on that road from Moab to Bethlehem? Naomi's going back to Bethlehem, okay? And she's going back with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And she knows that for her, going back to Israel is going to be difficult. Her life is going to be difficult as a widow. But she also knows that for her daughters-in-law, who don't come from Israel, who are foreigners and outcasts in that society, she knows that for them to go back to Israel, life is going to be practically impossible. So that at least if they went back to Moab, you see, then maybe they could get married again because they're still young, and maybe they could have a family even though they've been barren for 10 years. There's still hope for them, you see, if they go back to Moab. But she knows, Naomi knows, that if these two daughters-in-law go with her to Bethlehem, that in any meaningful way, their life is practically over because they will be perpetual widows. No one would ever marry a Moabite woman. They would be perpetually ostracized because they're outsiders. They would be perpetually poor because they can't take care of themselves, and widows were outcasts in those days. They would even be probably in danger of physical harm because there was such hostility between Israelites and Moabites in those days. They would have been devoid of any possible meaningful life if they went back to Bethlehem. And so Naomi uses every means possible to try and dissuade them from going with her, to go back home, you see? She starts trying to convince them. She wants nothing more than for the best for them. In fact, we see that in verse 8, one of the things she says to them is, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and the meek." She wants God to deal kindly with her daughters-in-law. And that word kindly, it's a Hebrew word, very important word. It's a word chesed. Can you say that? Chesed. You got to put that right on the beginning there. Chesed. It's a word that the Bible uses over and over and over again. It's a word that when we read it in the Bible is very often, almost most of the time, translated steadfast love or enduring love. Sometimes it's translated mercy or kindness or devotion. It's a word that shows up in the book of Ruth only three times, but it's a concept that absolutely dominates this story. You see, chesed is the kind of love that never stops. It's the kind of love that never lets go. It's almost like the Terminator of loves. There's like nothing you can do to stop this love from coming after you. It's never going to stop coming after you. That's what chesed love is. And that's what Naomi wants for her daughters-in-law, that they would experience God's kindness, God's favor, God's chesed love that would provide for them and take care of them. So she's convincing them to go back home. And you see it works with the one daughter-in-law, Orpah. In verse 14, we see that it says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law," which means that she said goodbye and she went back home to Moab. But then one of the most amazing things happens, because it says that Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. And at that moment, Ruth turned to her mother-in-law and she said one of the most astounding things that anyone has ever said in the whole Bible, verses 16 and 17. She said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And we could read that, we could hear that, and we could say, "Ah, how wonderful, how sweet." But friends, this is more than just sweet. This is covenant language. This is the language of chesed. In fact, this is God's language that Ruth is using. Because when Naomi heard Ruth say, "Your people shall be my people and your God, my God," bells should have been going off for her. Ding, 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 ding. She should have been on high alert when she heard this, because these are words that God himself uses over and over and over again in the Bible to affirm his covenant and his chesed love to his people. Exodus 6, Leviticus 26, it's all throughout the Bible. God says over and over again to his people, "You will be my people and I will be your God." It was like a hit song back in those days. You know, everybody knew the words, and everybody knew who sang that song. It was the Lord. And everybody knew what those words meant. "You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will never stop loving you. I will never stop coming after you. I will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you." That's what it meant. And here Naomi hears those words on the lips of Ruth. And when she heard that, she should have realized this is God himself speaking to her, taking those covenant words upon her lips, that in a very real way, Ruth herself was a vessel, even a mediator of God's love in her life at that very moment, calling to her, whispering to her in the midst of her pain and her emptiness and her longing. You see, that's where God was working. And when Naomi heard those words, she should have realized, this is God himself speaking to me, calling to me, whispering to me, and yet she couldn't hear it. She couldn't hear it. Why not? Because when she looked at Ruth, she saw someone who had nothing to offer her. Ruth was a widow. Ruth was barren. Ruth was a woman. Ruth was an outcast. Ruth was, in the world's eyes, powerless and voiceless and defenseless and weak and forgotten and ignored. Everything the world would ignore and pay no attention to. That's who Ruth was. And so Naomi's looking at her, and she's not seeing, this is how God's going to work in my life. If she was to think about, how is God going to work in my life like you and me, she would have thought more along the lines of something a little bit more dramatic, a little bit more powerful, a little bit more obvious. You know, she would have thought in terms of a burning bush, or the parting of the Red Sea, or thunder and lightning and mountains on fire. In our days, we think of it in terms of things like a sudden windfall, you know, or a miraculous answer to prayer. You see something big and dramatic and obvious. And sometimes God works that way. Sometimes he does work that way. But so often, God works in another way. You see, sometimes God works that way, but here was Ruth, and she was none of those things. She was cast aside. She was overlooked. She was ordinary and mundane and defenseless and powerless and voiceless. She was none of those things that Naomi was looking for. And here, nonetheless, was the place where God was working in her life. And the thing that Naomi needed to know, the thing that you and I need to know as well, the main message that this passage is showing us that we need to embrace tonight is just this, that most often God's love doesn't meet you in the thunderbolt, it meets you in the whisper. God's love so often doesn't meet you in the thunderbolt and the big, dramatic, powerful things. He meets you in the whispers, the quiet, unassuming, easy to overlook, ordinary, forgotten, ignored, mundane things of the world. His love doesn't meet you in the thunderbolt. So often God's love meets you in a whisper. And if that's true, and it is, then how ought we to respond to that? What does that mean for our lives, practically speaking? How do you respond when your life falls apart? We've seen the emptiness of Naomi, and we've seen the whisper of love. But our response, in order to get to that, I want to offer us just a couple of thoughts by looking at our last point, which is the road of return, okay? Where was Naomi when all of this happened? She was on a road. And what was happening on that road? What was going on? Whenever we're studying a passage in the Bible, one of the things we look for is repeated words. You know, they give us clues to the real meaning of the passage, you know? So that if you're studying a passage of the Bible and you see a word, oh, it's here, and then it's here, oh, and then it's here again, that a lot of times is a clue to us that that word may be showing us something significant about that passage. In the first chapter of Ruth, it's 22 verses. There is a word that shows up in this chapter 11 times. 11 times out of 22 verses, one word. It's the Hebrew word shuv. And it means to turn or to return. If you go through this passage, you notice how many times it says, she returned, she returned, she returned, and then she returned, and she returned, over and over and over again. This story is all about a turning point. You know, this Hebrew word shuv, that means turn or return, it's a word, it's a very significant word in the Bible. Because whenever the Old Testament, whenever the Hebrew scriptures want to talk about repentance, this is the word it uses, to turn, to return. This is a story about a turning point. This is a story about people turning to God. You see, here are Naomi and Ruth on a road, and it's a turning point, and God is calling them to turn, and they have a choice to make. They have a decision to ponder in their life at this time. Ruth turns to God for the very first time. But even more than Ruth, we see this is a story about a woman. Her name was Naomi, and she needed to return to God because even though she had been a believer all of her life, something had hardened in her heart. And she needed to return to God as well. How do you respond when your life falls apart? Naomi's life had fallen apart, and she was bitter. And here was Ruth standing in front of her, the very means by which God was whispering his love to her, and yet she didn't have ears to hear it. How should she respond, and how should we respond on this road of return? When we face the emptiness and the pain in our life, and when we face our own turning points in life, what should we do? Two things, two thoughts for you. We pray through the pain, and we wait for the whisper. First, we pray through the pain, and here's what I mean by this. One of the things that Naomi did really, really well at this point in her life is that she was totally honest and upfront about everything that she was feeling and experiencing with God right now. I'm bitter. No bones about it. I'm bitter. God, I'm bitter. Friends, neighbors, villagers, I'm bitter. She made no bones about it. You know, so often in the church, we feel like it's not okay to be honest about what we're really feeling, especially if what we're feeling is a hard or a difficult emotion, especially if it's a hard or difficult emotion about God. You know, religious people tend to have a very low tolerance for emotions like anger or shame or bitterness. We feel like it betrays a lack of faith in God. But look at Naomi. And for that matter, look at Job. Or look at the Psalms. They are full of prayers from people who are totally upfront, totally honest, totally frank about where they're at with God. And it's not always a good place. You see, God already knows what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind. He knows where you are. Are we willing to get honest with God, to be honest with him about our own pain, about our own hurts and longings, you see? Of course, God knows where you're at. He doesn't necessarily want you to stay there. He doesn't want you to stay angry or to stay bitter or doubting or anxious or afraid. But at the same time, you will never be able to get past these things unless you go through them. You'll never be able to get past these things by going around them. The only way to get past them is to go through them. We have to be honest with God about our struggles, about our difficult emotions, about where we're at with him. Because friends, listen, he's big enough to handle it. He's big enough to carry you through it. You may need to do this with the help of some friends as well. But the important thing is that we start, we turn to God, and we pray through the pain, not around it, through it. Because that's the only way. Listen, there are things that have happened to some of you that are so painful and so difficult, you never think about them. You never acknowledge them. You never look at it because every time you do, you don't want to feel those kinds of feelings, the feelings that you feel when you think about these things. And so you ignore it. You shove it aside. You shove it down. You don't pay any attention to it because it's just too painful and too shameful. But you will never find healing from those things unless you're willing to go through them with God. Are you willing to do that, to turn to him, to be honest with him, and to pray through the pain? That's the first thing we do. But secondly, we have to wait for the whisper. And here's what I mean by this. We have to be willing to listen for God's love calling out to us in the ordinary, in the mundane, in the quiet, unassuming, forgotten, ignored, easy to overlook things of life. We have to be willing to listen for God's whisper in and through those things, because those are the things that are so easy to overlook, the things that are so easy to ignore and to miss. I would never have expected God's love to be coming to me through that. And that's where we need to be listening for his love to come to us. There are some lines from an old Welsh poet named Henry Vaughan that have been really meaningful to me. He says this, "Hark, how his winds have changed their note." He's talking about God. "And with warm whispers call thee out, and here in dust and dirt, oh, here the lilies of his love appear." See, what he's saying is that God's love calls to us in warm whispers. The winds of God's love come to us on warm whispers. You have to strain your voice, your ears, to catch the voice of them. And that God's love comes to us in the dust, in the dirt, in the ordinary, mundane, everyday things of the world. And that it's in those places that the lilies of his life-changing and life-giving love appear in our lives. We have to be willing to listen for those things. It might be in time spent in God's word, even though we're sleepy and distracted. It might be in conversations with friends or conversations with people we'd never pay attention to. It might be in ordinary, mundane circumstances of our lives, things we would never expect. Because listen, Naomi would have looked at Ruth, this little Moabite girl standing before her on the road to Bethlehem, and she would never have expected that here is the place where God's love is coming into my life. Here's the place where God is at work, because she's just so ordinary. She's just so mundane. She's just so easy to forget. And yet that is the place where God's love is working, the place where God's love was whispering to her. So we listen for those whispers, but secondly, and more difficultly, we have to wait for those whispers to bear fruit in our life. Because once again, Naomi would never have known, if she was just looking at Ruth on that road to Bethlehem, that in a matter of months, this Ruth is going to be the very means, the very instrument that God is going to use to completely transform my life. And if I had the ability to look down the corridors of history centuries from now to see that he was using Ruth to transform the whole world. No way she could have known. So when we listen for those whispers of God's love, we also have to be patient and pay attention, because we never know which one of those whispers is the thing that God is going to use in our life. We pray through the pain and we wait for the whispers. Friends, the Christian life, the life of faith, is a life of turning and returning over and over and over again. What do you do when your life falls apart? How do you respond? It's so easy to let the pain and the emptiness drive us away from God, make us think that God has abandoned us, that God is against us, that God could never be for us. It's so easy to allow that to happen. And yet so often it is in those painful things, in the ordinary, mundane, overlooked things of life that God is at work, whispering to you, calling to you his love and his blessing and his renewal. You see, God's love doesn't meet us in a thunderbolt. So often it meets us in a whisper. Why? Why is that? It's because that's the way God's love met us in Jesus Christ. You know, when the God of the universe came to earth, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. When the God of the universe came to earth, he came in a way that nobody could have ever possibly expected. I mean, think about it. God is the king of the universe, the ultimate king, the ultimate ruler. And yet when he came to earth, he didn't come as a powerful monarch. He came as a blue-collar guy, a working-class carpenter. And God, even though he was the one being who possesses all glories and all riches and all the wealth of heaven was his, even so, when he came to earth, he didn't come as a wealthy, prestigious person. He came as a peasant in a backwater village, from a poor family and a poor, oppressed, ignored, forgotten, marginalized people. You know, blink and you would have missed him. And even though this God was the Lord, the mighty Lord of hosts and the God of the angel armies, you see, even though he was all of that, when he came to earth, he didn't come as a mighty general or a powerful warrior. He didn't come as a lion to slay and to conquer. He came as a lamb, the Lamb of God, to be slain, and yet to conquer sin and death and evil and emptiness forever. Because the cross is God's ultimate whisper. The cross is God's ultimate whisper. You know, we hang it on our necks and put it on our walls. It's a decoration. We don't see the cross the way people in those days saw it. The cross back then was something that you didn't think about. You didn't talk about it in polite company. It was the ultimate symbol of shame and disgrace. That the cross was something to be forgotten and ignored and avoided. It was a criminal's death. It was so shameful. And if you were hung on a cross, you were someone to be forgotten and ignored and avoided. And just as Naomi could never have looked at Ruth and said, "Ah, of course, here's where God is at work in my life." In the same way, you could never have looked at a cross in those days and thought to yourself, "Ah, of course, this is the way God is going to transform the world." But God took the ultimate symbol of shame and disgrace, the ultimate forgotten, ignored, and overlooked thing, and he used that to totally transform and redeem and save the world and you and me. How do you respond when your life falls apart? You can pray through the pain, being honest with God about where you're at. You can wait for those whispers, listening for the quiet, unassuming, ordinary, mundane things that God is whispering to you, his love, his covenant, his chesed to you in those things. And then you can wait for those things to bear fruit in your life. And you can do it all because you hear the whisper of God's love calling to you from the cross, saying, "My child, I love you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Come, turn, and turn again, and let Jesus in." One of my favorite carols is "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We'll hear it in just a second. And my favorite verse in that hymn says this whole sermon perfectly. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear its coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not despise the ordinary and the ignored and the forgotten and overlooked things of this world. Lord, we thank you that you did not decide to deal with our pain by trying to go around it. You did not decide to try and deal with our sin by going around it, but that you went right into the midst of it on the cross, that you entered into the midst of our pain and our emptiness and our sin, and you redeemed us and saved us there through your death on the cross. And we thank you for it and ask that you would help us to listen for your whispers, to wait for your whispers, and to be a whisper to those around us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.